Today, we're talking about Rome wasn't built in a day. Speaking of that, how many of you had to drive by all that construction to get out here? When are they going to get done? How many years do you think that's going to be before you'll drive across the bridge there? Rome wasn't built in a day. In fact, Jim and I were talking the other day, and he was telling me he used to live in Boston. And in Boston in 1986, they said, hey, you know what? Our city is a beautiful city right on the ocean. Problem. Do you know that Interstate 93 runs right through downtown Boston? So it just really makes it just chaos. You can't really have a waterfront. You can't have parks. And it's just a mess. Somebody, when they designed, say the city just kind of built, and then the Interstate 93 right through town. So they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to spend $2.8 billion in 1986. And they said, we're going to bury the interstate underneath the city 120 feet. It was called the Big Dig. So they got these giant, huge, gigantic bore drillers that would drill 27 to 30 feet high, and this thing would be 127 feet wide. They buried it 120 feet in the ground. This was just for the interstate. Now, when they did this for the interstate, they said, wait a minute, we also have some other roads. We have off-ramps and on-ramps 120 feet underground, and we need to run this underneath the Boston Harbor to other places, and we have a subway system that we'll put below that. That'll transport over 1,000 people a day underneath that interstate 120 feet below the city. That's a big project. They did this, and they completed it in December of 2007. It took a little longer, and it wasn't $2.8 billion. It ended up costing somewhere around $22 billion. And it didn't all go so well either, because after they opened it in December, the first thing that happened, a lady driving through a 3-ton piece of concrete fell and crushed her. Yeah, so they've had some problems. There's a huge sign in Boston. If you go through the tunnel, there's a big sign there that it will not be taken down. And here's what it reads. This is great. And it fits into my sermon today. It says, Rome wasn't built in a day. If it was, we would have hired its architect. That's what it says there on the Boston Big Dig. Rome wasn't built in a day. And sometimes we feel like that in our faith. You know, people come to Christ and they come to church and they come to this relationship, and there are days and it's like, wow, how long before this thing's completed? How long before I can fix? How long, Jesus, before this problem goes away or this thing gets fixed? Have you ever felt that way in your life, walking with God? You've had some days, I don't know if you've ever had in your life, I know I do sometimes, where the big piece of concrete seems to just crush everything you've been working on. I don't know about you if you have any road bumps. I don't know if you maybe took an extra exit and you went, wait, there's no road here. Where did the road go? And all of a sudden you find yourself in places that you didn't think you'd be. Rome wasn't built in a day. But you know what? It started with an attitude. It started with a decision. And I want to talk to you about that today, because what can be done in a moment? What can be done in a minute? What can be done in a minute? Here's what can be done in a minute. I wrote a few things down. You know what can happen in a minute? We can storm a beach at Normandy and change the world. You know what can happen in a minute? You can hand a piano lesson book to a guy by the name of Stevie Wonder that we saw in the video, and he can change the world through music and the colors that he sees in every note that he plays. You know what can be done in a minute? A book can be handed to someone that can change their life forever. What can be done in a minute? The world can be changed. The heart and the compass can be set in a minute, but the lifestyle takes a lifetime. Let me say that again. You can change a heart in a minute, but to change a life, it takes a lifetime. Wow, here we go, church. Are you ready? Someone said, oh, you know, I called Pastor Justin up last night, 10 o'clock, one of those Saturday nights, going, hey, guess what? You better have a sermon ready. He goes, what? I go, I don't know if I'll be at church tomorrow. I can't swallow. I can't talk. To which my wife is like, thank you, Jesus, for answered prayer. But Justin is going, what? I said, you got to have a sermon ready for tomorrow in case I can't preach. You're plan B. He goes, okay, I'll get something ready. That's called a Saturday night special right there. And I said, you got to have something ready. And he goes, okay, I'll get something together. I got something, Pastor. But I'm praying that you're there. And some people would say to me, oh, you know, the devil did this. This is the devil. No, it's not. It's laryngitis. I screamed too much yesterday. You know, if I wanted to get rid of it, I would have shut the Detroit Tigers game off. I'd have been fine. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. So I got laryngitis. It's not the devil. I don't believe the devil has more power than God in my life. I don't think the devil's after me to stop this message. I believe God has a message this morning. I'm here today to let you know that God wants to build a lifetime of faith in your life that is rock solid. You guys over here. God wants to build a faith in your life that's a lifetime that your faith will be immovable and rock solid. I like this group over here. I'm now no longer on camera. Those that are watching on camera going, where did he go? I went where the audience was going, woo, woo. How often as Christians, man, we jump on board. We are so on board. And we are just the attitude and the moment of change. But then the word comes up. Well, I got a minute, God. But listen, if God's got a minute in your life, it ought to change your lifetime, not just your moment. God wants 60 seconds. Can we get a minute? You know what God can do with 60 seconds? You know what God can do with 60 seconds? I know what can happen in 60 seconds. God can find a woman at a well. God walking along, and I love this, have you got a minute? You know, when people always say that to me, hey, pastor, have you got a minute? I just kind of schedule an hour or two. Or I'll have my secretary say, hey, you need to call me in about 30 minutes. Someone just asked for 5 minutes. You know what 5 minutes is like? So here's what Jesus can do in 60 seconds. He's walking along and he sees a woman at a well. She's broken, she's dirty, her feet are dirty, her hands are calloused from carrying a piece of wood over her shoulders with two buckets. She's in John chapter 4, a woman at a well. And Jesus says, have you got a minute? She looks over at this man and she says, excuse me, what do you mean, do I have a minute? He said, can I have a drink of water? She says, well, you don't have anything to draw with. He says, listen, would you like a drink of water? And in 60 seconds, she looks and she says, yes, I would like a drink of water. He says, I will give you a drink of water and you will never thirst again. This woman in 60 seconds with Jesus looks at him, runs through her mind the five men who have treated her like garbage, the kind of way that men can sometimes treat the 30 million women and children and boys and girls that are being human trafficked today at this very hour, 30 million people in our world, because there's a market. It's not that they get kidnapped, it's that there's a market that men want to treat people like this. And this woman knows she's had five husbands. The man she's with now treats her like garbage. When she walks through town, she knows this, that all the men are going to catcall her, and that all the women are going to name call her, because she's a woman who's been hardened and abused, and she's hurting, and she's hardened in life. Her heart is a rock. Her skin is calloused, and she doesn't have the time of day for another man to talk to. And Jesus says, have you got a minute? You know what Jesus does with a minute? Here's what he did with a minute. He offered her a drink of water. He softened her heart. He changed her life. She went back to town knowing everything that they were going to say. And she said, I just met a man who changed my life. I took a drink of water and I am new and I am clean. Do you have a minute? Do you know anyone in your life that could use a drink of water like that? Do you know anyone you could talk to today or tomorrow that you could say, have you got a minute? I have a drink of water I would love to share with you. You know what a drink of water like that can do? Jesus, the well of eternal life, springing up that you will never thirst again. Oh my goodness, I know what Jesus can do with a minute. He can meet a guy by the name of Zacchaeus, a midget up in a tree, that everybody in his whole life said, you're cursed of God. That's why you were born this way. Nobody loves you. When you go to church, even the church people tell you, what a horrible, rotten person. God hates you. Do you know anybody in your life that feels like God hates them? Because even the church tells them what a miserable person they are. And Jesus, walking by, looks up in a tree, sees this guy and says, "Hey, can I have dinner at your house? Have you got a minute?" And he looks up, and this guy crawls out of that tree and says, "You want to come to my house? I would love to give you a minute." And Zacchaeus is changed for the rest of his life. I can tell you about a minute with Jesus by a guy by the name of James and his brother John. They're two fishermen by the shore. Their dad's name is Zebedee. They work for the family company. They've grown up, and these boys are Hell's Angels ruffians. They're known as the Sons of Thunder. These guys close the bar on Saturday night at 2 in the morning. They're throwing the glass bottles across the room and smashing them. They've got the pool sticks in the billiard hall, and they're smashing each other up. They're the Sons of Thunder. They're the drinking, loudmouth ruffians, huge, gigantic, hairy beast of a guy. They stink and they smell all day long and they drink all night. And Jesus said, "Hey, boys, can you give me a minute of your time? Hey, Dad, we're going to take a break." He has a conversation with them that goes like this: "Hey, guys, you're fishermen. Take up your nets. Follow me if you got a minute, and I'll make you fishers of men." And James and John become followers of God. James loves him so much that he writes, we read that he is filleted, he is boiled in water, and he is run through with a spear because he will not deny Jesus' name. That's what 1 minute did. John rises up to write the book of Revelation, and at the age of 70, he is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he's out there, and he sees the vision of God. I can tell you what 1 minute will do in your life. Have you got a minute? Jim, have you got a minute to hang out with me? No. Jim, can you take a minute? And can you go share a cup of water? And in our story today, the guy by the name of Saul, what a cool young attorney. I mean, this guy's a Harvard grad. He just passed his bars. He's an attorney. He's got his legal documents. He's on the road to Damascus. And you know what he's doing? He knows in his country that you shouldn't be able to mix church and state. And all these Christians are talking about Jesus, and this is just bad news. And so they're putting him in jail, and they're putting him to death. And what does Saul do? This young attorney, he's walking down, and Jesus goes, "Have you got a minute?" Bam! And he strikes him with lightning. I mean, he could have just said, "Hey, Saul, knock it off." He didn't do that. He says, "Have you got a minute?" He needed his attention. You know, Saul gets a lightning bolt. Can some of you relate to Saul? Saul's kind of one of those 2x4 to the head kind of guys to get his attention. Any 2x4 kind of people in here today? Yeah, the people sitting next to you know you're a 2x4 person, right? You need to get your attention. You better get something big out. That's Saul. Saul's just, he's going along. He's doing his thing, man. He's so excited. And God just, bam, and Jesus goes, "Have you got a minute? Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." "Excuse me? I'm the one you're persecuting. Follow me. Don't persecute me. Become like the guys you're about to kill, you're going to become just like them." If you got a minute with Jesus, you might be walking down this road, and Jesus says, "Have you got a minute?" You have a conversation, a drink of water, a moment with your net at business or something, and someone takes a minute in your life. I remember when a man said, "Hey, Mitch, have you got a minute?" It was December of 1982, and I took a minute, and I went to his office, and in that office, he gave me a cup of water from the well of Jesus Christ. He shared a story with me, and he said, "Would you like to follow?" And man, in that moment, that minute didn't fix my life, but it turned my life around to get me on a course now that is changing my life forever. What can you do with a minute? Wow, what can you do with a minute? I think of in a minute, you can change the course of history. I think of a bunch of men, I think of a bunch of boys at this point, boys, 24 years of age, men, okay, men. I mean, at 51, you're a boy, right? Right, these guys are kids to us. Some of you are like, these are kids. When we were there, we were men. But now that we're here, they're kids, right? These were kids, average age 19 and 20 years of age, average age. They were loaded on these landing boats, and they hit the beaches of Omaha and Normandy. And in 1 minute, somebody had made a decision to change the course of history forever. In 1 minute, someone said, we've got to do this. And they launched the greatest plan. What can you do with a minute? And these guys were landing. And in that minute that they were landing, 7 out of 10 soldiers were killed or wounded. And I thank God for the other 3 in that minute that didn't say, well, it looks like 70% are down. We better run and hide. We better quit. I thank God that 3 out of 10 did not quit, because 3 out of 10 in that minute changed our world. And hey, we're not saying Ich liebe dich. We're not saying Sprechen Sie Deutsch. What difference did it make because these guys went forward? It made all the difference in the world, and that's why I'm speaking English today in a free nation in one of the greatest countries on the face of the earth. That's the difference. Oh, yeah, amen. The difference that I see in a young black man by the name of Martin Luther King Jr., who said in 1 minute, you know what? I think this is wrong. And in 60 seconds, he somewhere in his life made a decision that this is wrong. And in the midst of dogs, fire hoses, hangings, beatings, and shootings, he said, I will not quit. And they did not quit. And I thank God that even though it cost them their lives, that other people stood up and they didn't quit. And they said, we will not sit in the back of the bus anymore. We're going to ride in the front of the bus. Thank God for the courage of somebody who made a decision in 60 seconds to get up off this seat and go sit in that seat. We live in a great world when people are defined by 60 seconds. What are you going to do in 60 seconds of your life? I face those all week long, those divine appointments, those moments that change destiny. 60 seconds will change my heart, but my life will change the destiny. It's not so much that I made that choice, it's that I follow through with it with my life. And I thank God for a guy by the name of Jesus Christ, who on the road of suffering, the Via Dolorosa, as he was carrying that cross, as his body had been ripped apart, as he had crowns of thorns shoved into his skull, as they had beaten him and tore his beard out from his face, as they spit on him, mocked him, and slapped him, that he went to a cross, that he had made a decision somewhere in heaven in 60 seconds, he stood up and said, I will become the lamb to be slaughtered. And then he followed through with it on that road. And he went to the cross. And because he finished it, because he got up on that cross, and he says, now, Father, it is finished. I didn't give up like those guys at Normandy. I stayed with those guys at Normandy. We stormed the beach. I didn't give up like those young African Americans who marched at Selma, Alabama, and found freedom. I didn't give up. I didn't give up. I didn't give up. The 60 seconds was my choice, but the destiny was my life. So you make a choice right now in 60 seconds to follow Jesus or not. What if the guys at Normandy would have said, forget it, this is hard. I just watched 7 of my best friends that I trained with for months, these kids, fall into the ocean, fall on that beach. I could have grabbed my gun and I could have went and I could have hid somewhere and run away. Could have swam the other way. Thank God, linking arm to arm at Selma, Alabama, when the National Guard and the police were there to meet them with clubs and riot gear, they didn't stop. What if Jesus would have said, you know what? There are people who are just going to quit. There are quitters in this world. The world, they'll love me for a moment, but they'll quit in the life. I'm not going to do this. What if Jesus would have quit? I have people all the time, atheists and agnostics. I love having conversations with them. And the conversations usually go like this. The church. The church is responsible for all these wars. Look at all the wars. Your Christianity, you guys. And I say, well, name one war that Christianity started. I can tell you all the wars that they defended. They didn't start any wars. They defended the wars. Oh, well, the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Yes. Yes, it is. So is the grocery store and the gas station. Stop buying groceries and don't fill up your tank. What does that have to do with anything? Well, the church. I said, well, let me just take a minute. Let's just say you're right. Why don't we just say this? Let's say the church never existed, that horrible place called the church, which is you, by the way, not the building. Let's just say it doesn't exist. Let's walk through this. Let's go down the street. We'll walk down that road. The church doesn't exist. Jesus decided not to die for the church, and the church did not resurrect and have power, and it's been non-existent. What does your nation look like? Today, hundreds of mission teams are going to hundreds of countries. Tomorrow, mission teams are going to get on airplanes and fly to other countries. Tuesday, mission teams are going to get on airplanes and fly to other countries. What are they going to do? They're going to build orphanages. They're going to take medicine. They're going to hold children. They're going to bring hope. They're going to feed the hungry. They're going to clothe the naked. That never happened. There is no such thing as the church. Not a single mission team will go out this year to any country. Let's shut down the food banks. We fed 8,000 people at Christmas time, and all month long, all week long, all year long, we're constantly feeding people through our food bank. Let's just say this, that the food bank, by the way, churches feed more people in the United States than multiplied numbers of the welfare dollars that are spent from taxes. Our welfare system is ridiculously unbalanced. But the church feeds exponentially more people every year than the government could ever even dream of. But hey, it doesn't exist. The church doesn't do anything because we don't need the church. The counseling sessions of the brokenhearted for death or divorce. The hope that says, hey, there's a better day tomorrow. You can have a new beginning. You can start over. No, none of that exists because guess what? Your life sucks, okay? Your life is terrible. Did I say that out loud? Yes, I did. It's okay. It's Greek. Because you know why? Because nothing exists. Nothing is good anymore. It's all over. Because the church isn't there. The Ten Commandments are gone. There are no rules in the world that say, do not commit murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, don't lie, don't cheat. Those are all gone because they never existed. So every nation and every person has to make up their own rules. Whatever a man sees fit. What kind of world would this be if the church didn't exist? There are no rules. There's no helping the hungry. There's no benevolence. There's no, hey, there's hope tomorrow. Welcome to chaos. Welcome to Armageddon. I thank God for the church. Now, one more question as I close. I'm going to close the service, Sonia. And it goes like this. What if there were no grace? What difference does grace make in this place called St. Clair County in the Blue Water area? If there were no grace, there was no reverse Christmas, there was no youth center, there was no impulse, there was, for me, there'd be no prep, there'd be no junior high lock-in, there would be no mission trip, there'd be no Triple H helping the hungry and the homeless, there'd be no house of judgment. What if there were no grace and there were no food bank? What if there were no grace and there was no honoring Heroes Day in July for our community acting leaders and heroes? What if there were no grace here for you today? No kids ministry, no nursery, no anything. No Pastor Mitch and Susan, no Justin, no Lindsay, no, there's no grace. It doesn't exist. I'd like to think that in the last 8 years, that my hometown here, my town, I can say that because where I grew up, I've only lived there for 16 years. I've lived here for 17. This is my hometown. My children born here. My children go to war from here. They get married here. They're the youth pastor here. They work in the community here. They go on mission trips and build an orphanage from here. My kids fell off their bicycles here. They lit some woods on fire here, 3-alarm fire here. Oh. This is my town. And my phone rings on my day off at 10 p.m. and someone says, hey, I got your number from someone. Can you bring me food? I don't have a car. I don't have a job. I don't go to your church and I really don't care to. I'm hungry. I'd like to think that because we live, so do others. I'd like to think because you made a 60-second choice to come to grace, that the world is a better place. I'd like to think that the disciples, the 85 who signed up, the 7 out of 10 that never made the beach last week, It's okay. We still got the books there. Get your books, fill out lesson two. I'll give you grace in 1 week, but I got to storm the beaches. I don't have time to go back and pick you up. Do it next year. I can't have people running backwards or forgetting their guns or forgetting we were storming the beach and training and discipling people to change the world. This is my hometown. I love this hometown. I love going down to Farmer's Market yesterday and seeing the plants and the people. I love seeing the Atchison New Walkway. I love going to the north end of town and finding a good ice cream place. I love the ball games. I love the Little League. I love this place. I love the fact that there are good people trying to help and make a difference because we chose 60 seconds. Jesus, I'll give you 1 minute. And he turned my path. And now I have a life, a destiny that's being transformed. And that happens through discipline, discipleship, hard work, dedication. See, my son, when he went through what he went through, we know this, those guys at Storm Normandy, they took him for weeks and they broke him down, beat him down. And when they were fully empty of themselves, they build him up. And I want you to know today, if you want that 60 seconds with Jesus, he will break you down so that he can build you up. I hope you join the mission of grace. It's real simple. Step in, help me, step up, and step out. You're all stepping in. Welcome to grace. Step up, get discipled, learn your gifts, grab an oar, row with me. And then we'll step out to the storms. All right, let's go rescue people. Let's stand.